We are in week two, and as we dove into this series last week and Kyle kicked us off, the kingdom of God, we said, moves forward through surrender and not subjugation, that it's not a matter of forcing his kingdom on people, it's through surrender. People surrendering to God and his kingdom advances through that. And the question that we even said was, what would it look like to surrender to Jesus as he surrendered himself? And so to do that, we're looking at how did he surrender himself to God through his earthly ministry, through his life on this planet. And the book we are centered in is Matthew. And so some of you are engaging with this and you're like, we're in the season of Lent, we're moving towards Easter, and you're wondering, what should I study, what should I read? I would just say, go to Matthew. We're going to be teaching from it every single week all the way through Easter. Grab the book of Matthew, read it again for the first time, stay with it. See how God wants to speak to you in that. And look specifically as you read is how is Jesus surrendering himself in the book of Matthew? And last week we looked at genealogy. Wasn't that great? Fantastic sermon on genealogy. And it was so well done. And the interesting thing we saw is that Jesus surrendered his own perfect story to take on our broken story. That he assumed our story in coming and becoming one of us. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus' baptism that Ben just kind of read through. And the reality of that is it's where heaven is really beginning to break through. That the great rescue was on. That God is declaring, this is happening. The Messiah is here. My son is here. This is going to roll out. And there's so much significance tied to this chapter in Matthew, chapter 3, that we're going to be looking at, that we don't have time to go into it all. There's so many parallels, so many prophecies that are fulfilled in this text. We could go on for hours, literally. Books have been written about this. Seminary courses are taught on this. And we're just going to focus in on a little part of it. And as we walk through, I hope we can see how this could affect our own life. Because we're believing here in this series and even today that God and his kingdom, his heart, his way is going to break into our own life and make a huge difference for us. So let me pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the gospel of Matthew. Lord, I thank you that he was a tax collector, despised, that you called him, Lord, to follow you, that he walked with you, that he learned from you, Lord, that he laid down his life for you, and that he gave us this text. Lord, I thank you that we can see this amazing, confounding, amazing example of your own surrender today in baptism. Lord, looking at the meaning of it, the significance for it, for us, Lord, I pray that you would reveal new things to us. Lord, I pray that we would hear your spirit today, that you would speak to us in our own lives, wherever we're at, whether we claim to follow you or we don't fully trust in you right now, Lord. I pray that your presence is bigger than me or the words or anything going on here, Lord, that you would just show up and minister to us today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 3. If you don't own one, we'd love for you to pick one up. We have free ones at the Info Center, but we're going to have it on the screen so you can kind of track along as we go here. So starting in Matthew chapter 3, and the beginning was the genealogy. Jesus shows up. Chapter 2 is kind of his birth story. You can read that on your own. And he catches up, and he's full grown at this point. And where it starts is about this guy named John the Baptist, who is a relative of Jesus, a cousin, if you will. And in the days, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching his message. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. And that's a reference to the book of Isaiah. And the prophet, which was like hundreds of years, hundreds and hundreds of years before, even before the exile, that he prophesied that this Messiah would come and that there would be a messenger before him who would prepare the way. And right after that quote there, it actually says that the mountains would be brought low, the valleys would be brought up, the crooked roads would be made straight. It's basically saying he's coming to usher in the kingdom of God. He's going to welcome the Messiah. He's going to make it clear path for people to see and understand. And so this is what he's doing. And when we talk about repentance, repentance is a turning away from any or all reliance on ourself or our birthright or what we've done, our own accomplishments. And it's a turning to the absolute free mercy and grace of God as the hope of our salvation and life. So it's a turning away from all the things that we could rely on or do on ourselves and turning to God. It's not just I turn away, I don't like that. It's actually turning to something as well. And that something is Jesus. That something is God, turning to him. It's an altering of what we rely on in life, what we hope in, what we are counting on for salvation in the age to come and for help now. It's saying Jesus, his message of repentance is pushing back on all the reliance, all the dependencies, all the things that we could claim, this is how we make it in life. This is what it's about. It's pushing on that. And so he continues after this. He says, John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Notice it doesn't say he bathed regularly. I mean, he baptized people. But could you imagine, have you ever gone in the woods for like a week without a shower? Or longer? No one wants to raise their hand for that. He lived there. This dude probably reeked. Reeked. And he is baptizing people. He lived off the land. I mean, he was like Survivor Man before that was ever popular. Bear Grylls has nothing on John the Baptist. And people from Jerusalem and from all over Judea and all over the Jordan Valley, they went out to see and hear John. And it doesn't tell us how long he was doing this. But it said on both sides of the Jordan, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's sharing this message of repentance. And it says, when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. So people were confessing and repenting of all that had been gone on in their lives. And the most important thing to learn in this is that a Jewish person receiving John's baptism was radical, totally different, because Jews didn't get baptized. They had a thing like the proselytes who were Gentiles who were converting to Judaism, they got baptized, and it was the process where they had to wash themselves. That was the baptism framework for the Jewish people. And so for a Jew to hear, you need to repent and come down in this water, own your sins, and not only wash yourself, let someone else help you in that? Completely different. This was a completely new teaching, radical act of individual commitment on the part of those who are entering the water to belong to the true people of God based on personal confession and repentance, not on corporate identity or a birthright into the family of God. Because the Jews thought, hey, we're in God's family. We're Israelites. We're from Abraham. This is our lineage. We are good. Yes, repentance was a huge part of the Jewish faith. They had to repent all the time. There was law. They had to repent, sacrifice things. That was part of it. But to say that we are entering ourselves and we need this washing, that our own birthright is not good enough, this was totally new. And it was foreign. And people were interested. They were coming to learn, what is this all going on? What's happening here? And some of the people that came, it says, when this saw many Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees were the law keepers in the land and promoters of tradition, and the Sadducees were comprised of the wealthy ruling class. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees are coming to watch him baptize because this is different. This guy from the wilderness, he looks funny, he smells weird, he's out here in the water, he's saying this new stuff, and he's pushing back on who we are as a people. And he says, when they show up, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's wrath? Prove by the way you live that you repented of your sins and turned to God. Prove by the way you live that you've repented and turned to God. And what's interesting is when he says all this, he's pushing back on the things that you've done. It's not just who you are, your identity, your people, but what you're doing should actually play out in how you live. It should make a tangible difference. And we have in another account in the Gospel of Luke, when this happened, they actually asked, like, well, what does that even look like to live that out? And it says the crowds asked, what should we do? Like, they want tangible, like, give us some examples. And John said, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. So he's saying, look around you. Find those who are in need. If what you have abundance of, give to those in front of you. Like, give open-handed living, generosity. And then it says, even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized. And they asked, teacher, what should we do? And he replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. He's pushing back on their integrity, their honesty, saying, have integrity, have honesty. Don't try to get more than the government puts in place for you to have. And then he says, what should we do? Asked some soldiers. So there's Roman soldiers there. And they replied, John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations and be content with your pay. So he's saying, live justly. Don't take more. Don't use your power and authority to gain more for yourself and be content with what you have. Quit looking around thinking you need more or that you deserve more. And really in all this, what John is doing is he's pointing people to God and saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The acts that he says, what should you do? It's just that. He's really saying, love your neighbor as yourself. This is how God already taught us to live relationally in the world. And the reason it's so different because many were living on their own laurels, like the things they had, their accomplishments, their genealogy, being a part of the promise of Abraham, physically in his family. And the question that the people are asking is, yes, I see a need. Yes, I need this. They're asking, what should we do? And I think that's a great question for us. It's to turn to God and to say, what should we do? What should we do with this? Lord, I love you, and you call me to love my neighbor, and I don't always get it right. But asking, what should I do? The question is, where can I surrender today? If you'll ask that and make a habit of where can I surrender today, that you wake up and you go, you know what? I just need to surrender. Because that's really what he's driving at. It's where can you surrender today? When he says, get rid of one shirt to one in need, he's saying surrender your desire for self-preservation, that you need all this stuff, that you have this. For the tax collectors, that you need more, that you can take more. Like surrender that greed, that desire. For the soldiers, surrender the discontentment in your heart. I mean, how many of us can relate with that? So many of us. I find myself all the time finding discontentment here and there and going, man, I got to surrender that. I want to be content with the Lord. And as we look at this playing out, it's what I love about it is that if you're the man who said this, like you couldn't look back and go, well, easy for you to say. You've got everything. Like the guy who said it lived in the wilderness. He had like hair skin, animal skin as his clothing, and he lived off of locusts and honey. I mean, you talk about power of a message coming through. Who delivered this? He's pushing back and saying, love your neighbor as yourself. They couldn't point to him and say, well, you've got it easy. And you see, the point of this is surrender is always the start. It's always the beginning. It's always the place that God is going to move us towards transformation in our life. A lot of times we think surrender is like the waving of the white flag at the end of the war. And sometimes it can feel like that with God, like you're in a wrestling match with God and you finally just relent and you give. The funny thing is where we end, God begins. Surrender is often what he's been waiting for in our life. Like that's the starting point. He's like, all right, now I can work. Let's do this. Faith in God is accompanied by surrender every step of the way. 1,000 surrenders in our life. It all starts with a massive one of just turning to him and saying, I need you in my life. But it's continued of surrender every step of the way. It's the pathway to transformation. And he continues this piece after saying, prove by the way you live. He says, don't just say to each other, we're safe for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. And there's many that theologians will be like, well, he could literally take stones and do that. But there's also a piece of, he may have been talking about the people, the Jewish people, the Israelites, and the Gentiles are those with the hardened hearts, like stone. So he's even saying, hey, I can bring people from the Gentiles into this family. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Will be thrown into the fire. He's calling Jews to accept a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And John is telling them that they cannot rely on their own Jewishness for salvation. They have to be changed in their heart toward God. And if Jewishness does not save, then Gentileness does not necessarily condemn. The issue is repentance towards God. And we have this image for you that is often used to define churches, like whether people are in your church or out of your church. And it's called the bounded set versus centered set. And I think it illustrates this great because people had this idea, the Jewish people had this idea that they were God's people. Like that's the ring. You're either in or you're out. If you're out, to get in, you get proselytized. Like you wash yourself, you go through all this stuff, and you follow the law. You're in it if you're with us, and you follow the law. God is showing up, and he's saying, you know, that's important. That set this all up, but that's really just to show you, you fall short. And he puts himself in the center, and he says, really what matters is, are you coming towards me? Are you moving towards God? Are you trusting in him more with your life? Are you reflecting him in your life? Or are you just kind of floating and standing still? Or are you actually moving away? Because his people, he's saying, are those who are pointed towards me, who are moving towards me. He's flipping the whole thing in people's minds, this idea of the kingdom. And he's saying it's those who are walking towards him. And there's this interesting verse that we talk about, like good deeds, that we're saying it should be the outflow. You should have this fruit in your life so people can see it. And there's people, James even got at this. He says, now some may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. That is the natural outflow of how we live. And that it's all centered on faith. Not what you do or not the lineage you have or the upbringing or the family you grew up in. That doesn't make you Christian. It's your own faith in God. And what's interesting is they miss this. This is actually, they're talking about Abraham, like that's their thing, because God gave him the promise that all the nations will be blessed through you. If you go to that passage in Genesis 15, it says, then the Lord took Abraham outside, said, look up in the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness because of his faith. Because of his faith. Like it all started with that. And Paul, who was one of the apostles in the New Testament, he gets around this. He was a guy who lived out the Jewishness of the faith and was like, that's why I'm in. And he came to realize when he sent a letter to the Romans, he clearly states this. He says, clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on his right relationship with God that comes by faith. So Paul himself, one of the best scholars at the time who's learning and is going to be like this up-and-coming Jew, gets transformed by Christ and realizes it's faith. It's our faith in him, not all that we do. And then he expresses this more abundantly when he's saying, like, I'm a Jew of the Jew. I was the tribe of Benjamin. I was learning. He just goes on this list of all the things he has, accolades of why he should be in God's kingdom. And then he says, I once thought these were all valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obedience to the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And what's amazing there is he said he discards everything else. My question is, what needs in your life discarding? What in your life needs discarding? There was a time when I was first really coming to Christ and laying my life down and surrendering, and the Lord said, you got to get rid of drinking. I was a partier. I drank a lot. That's what I did. It was my way to be attached with friends and different things. And the Lord was like, give it up. You don't need it right now. And it was super hard. I had this wrestling. And I surrendered. And God gave me everything I ever wanted. Friendship, better friends that actually cared about me. He freed me from the brokenness that habit had caused in my life. Freed me, but I had to get rid of it. I had to discard it. And the incredible thing is that doesn't end. It's still to this day. Most recently, it was like we still just live this out. I was looking at my family I had listened to a podcast and it pointed to a guy talking about leading his family in devotion. He said, just get a scripture and read it and then ask them how you doing with that in your life. And I was like, wow, that's good. So I went to James it's the verse where it says, be quick to speak and slow to listen. Yeah, some of you get it. It's actually the opposite. It's slow to listen, quick to speak. Nope, said it wrong again. That's why I'm learning. I'm working on it. Slow to speak, quick to listen. And I put that in front, and it's like slow to become angry. And I just said, hey, I don't think I'm doing a good job of this. How am I doing? And my kids are like, is he for real? Like, can we say it? And they're like, they agreed. And then I said, where do I struggle with this the most? And they're like, it was like instant bedtime. I was like, oh, it's so true. And I just had to own it and be like, yeah, I got to get rid of that. I got to let this go in my life and let God's word come in and refine me and make a difference. And so this is what he's pointing to. And we can all continue to use this in our lives. And then he goes on and he says, this is what he's getting at, is that we're coming into the water and we're repenting for our sin and our brokenness. And he says, I baptize you with water, those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. It's amazing. He's talking about the end times. He's saying, this is what's coming. He's saying, it's not just, are you in or out? It's a matter of, are you with me? Are you pointed towards me? Are you trusting in me? Are you having faith in me? And he says that the one who's coming is going to baptize with spirit and fire. The spirit is a counselor. He's the one he gives us. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's like a baptism of his fire. And it stays with us. He's our counselor. He wants to refine our life so that we will reflect more of Christ through our actions. The things that the people are asking John, like, well, what should I do? Well, he gives us a spirit so we can say to God, what should I do? Where do I need to surrender? What needs to be gone in my life? And the interesting thing is it says that he is ready. He is ready to do this. The question for us is, are we ready? Are we wanting that in our life? Are we wanting him to refine us? Because heaven, I believe, is ready to break through. God wants to break through in our own lives. But we need to receive. We need to be willing to surrender, to lay our life down for all that he wants. And so this is what he's saying. This is the scene that you have John the Baptist, who's lived in the wilderness. He's come on the scene. He's been preaching all this. He's going around the river. Everyone's coming out of town. The religious leaders, the wealthy are coming out. They're all checking out this message and hearing it. And it's so foreign because this is not like the normal teaching. And he looks crazy. And he said, one's coming. He's going to baptize with fire. He's pointing to the one. And then Jesus went from Galilee to Jordan River to be baptized by John. He went there with intention. He was going to be baptized. And it says, but John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? And this is a question that a lot of people have had. Like, why did Jesus have to get baptized? If it's a baptism of repentance, he didn't have to repent because he had no sin. But Jesus said, it should be done, for you must carry out all that God requires. Other versions say all righteousness. Matthew uses the word righteousness in the sense that it is not our right standing, like a positional right standing with God, but actually like a conformity to God's will. It's an ethical righteousness. It's this idea that we are conforming to God's will. And what Jesus is saying is both of us, you, John, doing this message, me living this out, we are conforming to God's will. I'm stepping in here. This is part of what he wants for my life. And it's significant because so John agreed to baptize him. So he is baptized. This is the Son of God who has come. And you see, Jesus did not get baptized that day because he shared our need. He was baptized so that he could share our need. He didn't already share it. He stepped in to be with us. When he goes in the river that day, he's sinless. He has no reason or need to repent. He has nothing to confess, but he goes nonetheless, and he takes his place in line with the rest of us sinners and has his turn. He allows John to push him down beneath the surface of the water. And you got to understand that Jesus was baptized so that he could send a powerful message. The one who was without sin identified himself with those who are sin and sinners. He stepped into water to identify with us. And we see that on the cross. This is the journey of surrender. He's going to the cross, and we're like, that's where he did it. He took all the sin there. No, he identified, one, in becoming human. Two, in embracing our genealogy we talked about last week. But this is so powerful and so significant that he steps into the waters of repentance and says, I am with you. And he is baptized. It is such a powerful picture. The theologian Dale Bruner says, "It is well known that Jesus ends his ministry on the cross between thieves. It deserves to be well known that he begins his ministry in a river among sinners." That it was a journey, and every step was surrender, laying his life down, accepting and embracing who we are, taking like the king being known amongst his servants or the people. And it foreshadows the grave. It's a bold action that's coming, because as he lays down in the water and comes up, it's significant for us that knowing after he dies and he raises from the dead, he commissions people and says, go baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he himself gave us that example. Next week we have a baptism, and for some of you, that might be the very thing God's calling you to surrender to in your life. To just follow his example, to obey, to take that step of obedience, to lay your life down like he did. To have that example, to follow it, to obey the command, and declare publicly like Jesus was here. And this is what's so profound, is that as he comes up out of the water after his baptism, it says, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. And we have the Trinity all involved. That the Father is speaking from heaven. This is my Son. I love him. And these two verses are actually, he's quoting Psalm 2:7, which was known in the Jewish world as a messianic psalm. Like, it's saying this is who he is. And then the other part of that was Isaiah 42:1, which is also another prophecy. So the words that the Father spoke were prophetic utterances over the Son and the Messiah to come. He's saying, this is him, and he is my Son, and I love him, and I'm well pleased. And the Spirit is there too, descending on him to be power. He's God. He needs it. He doesn't need it, but it's showing this is what happens. Like, he empowers us. And even Jesus said, I have to listen. I have to depend on the Father. I can't do anything on my own. I'm trusting in him. It's a life of dependence and surrender. And this is what Christ came to do, living fully as human. And the amazing thing is, this week, my daughter and I and my son, we went to the park, and there was we had this great weather, and then snow hit, right? It was brilliant. Good one, God. But my kids were loving it. They're like, snow again. They wanted to build a snowman. I was like, well, we're probably not going to have too many days left for this. So we wanted to, and I was like, you can't build a snowman with this stuff. It was just a mess. We go to the park, and there's a snowman, and it was like broken. Like, the head was off of it, and the arm was falling off, and I was like, sweet, we're going to use that. And then I thought, how can we make this more fun? And so I said, let's put it in the fort. You know, the park has a big county farm park, this big fort. So we hauled this thing up into the fort and rebuilt it in the fort, put it together, and it was just fun. It was like, and then I had this thought, location. Like, even for a snowman, it just matters. Like, because the really cool thing is, whoever built that, like, I hope the family goes back and the kids are like, you know what I mean? Like, did it move? How did that happen? And for others, it probably just gave them a smile to be like, there's a snowman built in the fort. I just loved it. And so it was a ton of fun. But the idea was, this matters. Like, that thought came to me as I was thinking about this. Like, God said all of this. The Father's speaking. The Spirit is descending on Jesus. Jesus is there. And where are they? Standing in the river of repentance. Saying, we are with you, sinners. We are for you. And we need that in our life. We need to hear that in our life daily. We need to know that he is with us, he is for us. Because the enemy wants to take any moment that we slip up or we're falling short and say, you don't deserve to belong here. And Jesus is saying, no. This is John's message. No, you do. You don't, none of us belong, but you belong. Not because of what you do or how you fall short, but because of your faith. Because you're clinging to Jesus in your life. That is what makes the difference. And so as we end this, we're going to go into a time of reflection. So I'm going to have the band's going to come back up, and we're just going to take a time and listen through a song. I want you to sit there, and I want you to think and reflect on this. Are you at a place where today you can say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you in my life. I think it's great to get there. Sometimes we have brokenness, we have stuff going on, and we just need, Lord, I need you. For some, I hope we all move past just that to where we can say, Lord, I want you. Lord, I want you in my life. I want you now. I want you more than I've ever wanted you. Will you say, I surrender today? And just ask God, what should I do? Lord, what is it that you want? For some of you, you're struggling, just even wrestling. Is God real? Like, ask him to show him yourself. Ask him to show himself to you. He's God. And as we go into this time, I just wanted to think that as the story we read earlier that Ben read, that heaven, it describes the scene as like, this is when heaven is breaking through. And it says that the heavens opened up. The Father spoke. The Holy Spirit's there. That we're believing that God wants to break through in our lives, even today, even right now in this minute. Will you turn to him and say, I need you, Lord. I want you. I surrender to you. Let's see God break through.